A good friend of mine is a biker. He loves to participate in long country road races. Recently, he had a very embarrassing first. He came in dead last in a race. Two issues. First of all, he had a back wobbly wheel that he tried to tighten and fix so that it would run straight. It never got there. The second thing, and he's the one that confesses this and gave a public speech indicating this, so I'm not giving away any private information, but he carries about 100 pounds more than he should weigh. The issue is not being in good shape. This friend of mine bikes two or three times a week. He rides hard. He rides up steep hills. And in the winter, when he can't bike, he's on his mobile bike, or not his mobile bike, but his home bike, and he tightens down so that there's a lot of tension, and he is pushing hard and riding hard. However, weight and the tire did defeat his usual coming out in front, or at least a commendable middle of the pack. He could tell when he finally wobbled into across the finish line, that the two men who were waiting to take him back to where he had parked his car were not very happy. My friend imagined that they both felt, why was this fat boy even trying to race? The ride began quiet. Then the two companions began to talk a bit among themselves, and then it happened. They said something about a song that my friend knew about. He's a techie guy, so he took out his phone, and he did all that magic stuff and pulled up this song and started letting it play. The others were still talking, except one began to hear this music, and he suggested that my friend plug it into their radio so all three could hear it. They listened together, and then they all three started to talk. Two became three out of their common interest in music. The things they liked about music, what they liked about this song, what they didn't like about certain composers. They had this grand community conversation among the three of them. For the early brethren, and I'm talking way, way back there, 1708, their common interest in faithfully following Jesus Christ became their connection to birth a new church. But it was more. Maybe we have heard the term Gemeinschaft that Shirley so ably pointed out. And the reason it's the only thing that survived in German from the brethren, that I know of at least, is there is no other word to define well what the brethren understood about this kind of community. At the roots of the word is common, the same root word for community. But Gemeinschaft is more than a common connection to Jesus Christ. The early brethren, and this is what's maybe a little hard for us to understand, were giving up home, family connections, church connections, and jobs. They were risking their safety, imprisonment, and in some instances, life, to be a new community of faith. Their common connection was more like a kinship. In our John scripture today, it helps us to understand this kinship. The seventh verse reflects this kind of understanding that our founding parents wanted to so much integrate into their connectedness. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Those gathered in Schwarzenau, Germany, gathered together in prayer and study of Scripture. And this was very important to their birthing a new church, because they all were a part of one of the three churches that I mentioned, I think, last Sunday, that existed based on the prince of the province. But they felt there was something really void and missing in church as they were experiencing it. They didn't want to be told by the state what God wanted them to believe. They instead wanted to discover and believe by the leading of the Holy Spirit. what it meant to live for God. And what they discovered is that one cannot see God, but in loving one another and loving others, they were beginning to show love and respect for God, and were also discovering the power of love. When we have passionate love for one another, and we don't give up on each other, no matter what. When we don't give up on each other, no matter what, then we are beginning to embody and practice this kind of love. Let's be clear, this is a different kind of love than what we speak to a friend or a lover. This is a God-infused love that is guided and driven by the Holy Spirit. It is a love that connects with our desire to follow after and be transformed into new beings by Jesus Christ. It is a love that goes the second and the third and the fourth mile being together. Rather than being critical of others when they do something we don't appreciate, we instead honor by listening and trying to understand what's going on, trying to figure out the tension that exists from us. Loving one another is not just a flippant word that we speak lightheartedly, when all the while we do not feel that in our heart or even understand it with our minds. It is a serious commitment and discovery of a rich environment that connects one another to accomplish what God wants through us. It's not totally like, but it is similar to what I experienced as a young boy growing up. I had the privilege of Grandpa and Grandma living next door. I'm not sure my mother always appreciated that, but Grandpa and Grandpa lived next door, and I believe the sun rose and set in their garden. They were the most perfect people I could know. Now, I kind of figured out later in life they weren't perfect, as none of us here are perfect, but they sure were good people. And we'd gather several times a year around the big family dining room table. There's probably 30 to 40 of us, aunts, uncles, siblings, cousins. And we'd have this big feast like we're going to have downstairs today. And we'd make the best food. Every family would bring the best to the table. And I'm telling you right now, Grandma's banana cream pie was to die for. I haven't found anybody that can make banana cream pie like Grandma did. But there's something I truly discovered in that table's gathering. We would laugh together. Sometimes we'd cry together. We weren't a perfect table. There were some who were divorced. There were some who were alcoholics. There were some who were imperfect. But my Mennonite grandparents took them in because it was family. And we talked and we shared about what was going on in our lives. And one thing I discovered as a young boy, I belonged at that table. I was one with those people. They were my family. Back to our scripture relating to community, Gemeinschaft, of the early brethren, but also true for us today in this place if we want it and are committed to it. And believe me, folks, what's going on in our world today is very troubling. We need this kind of love. John writes, God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Just let that soak in, folks. God inside and outside of us by a choice of how we treat one another and others. Shirley mentioned weaving in her invocation. And I'm not good at weaving. I've watched it. I admire a weaver. But one thing I've learned, there's a warp and a weft. And if my fingers will do it, it is the strands of string overlapping one another and drawn tightly in and making a great tapestry. And that's what we believe in our hearts and minds in the Church of the Brethren. We don't always get it right. We do struggle, as all humanity, with getting it right. But that tapestry idea, that picture at the back of the sanctuary of us as community gathered for a picture, to me is a piece of tapestry. Threads wound in over one another, creating a gathering of one another. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. It's congregation, a body of people who are summoned out. And this is what's important. They're summoned out to be the expression of God's love in the world that surrounds us, in the communities where we are given life to be and to exist. And we come back in this missional highway that I've been talking about, the going and the coming. We come back in to gather here to worship and praise God, to be warped and weft back together again because the strands get a little loose. The struggles are real. The hurts dominate. We wonder how in the world can people kill each other, hurt each other, treat each other the way they do. And it begins to tear at our heartstrings and our minds become a bit confused. And we come back here to be strengthened, to be warped and weft together again, tightened up, so we can go out and be the best that God invites us to lead. Now that leads us to clarify the kind of love. We're not talking about the love that we speak to each other in kind of a passing, or the love of lovers. We're talking about a love that is spoken by one, the Apostle Paul, who pursued Christians because they were against what he believed in. And then he had this dramatic conversion where he began to understand love in a much more profound way. Rather than pursuing, he joined those who were pursued. He became the greatest missionary, and love was his primary foundation through Jesus Christ. So in the message that you heard this morning, Paul says, "I'm truly bankrupt without love." We here today are truly bankrupt if we call ourselves Christian without love. Now, the words are different, and if you were reading along in your pew Bible, you noticed how different they were. But he goes on to say, love never gives up. Now, that's the saying. Love never gives up. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we never give up. We feel like it. We get overwhelmed. We get tired. We get sick. We get worried. We get anxious. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. But love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't strut. I like that. Love doesn't strut. It reminds me of Banny Rooster that used to walk freely in our yard. It was Grandma's and Grandpa's baby rooster, but boy, did he strut his stuff. He really came across, head bobbing. He was big guy in the yard. It doesn't have a swelled head. Arrogant has no place for brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't force itself on others. It's sensitive. It's thoughtful. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sin of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Rather, this is what love is. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Now, there's a word to ponder a bit in this day and age. It isn't alternative news. It isn't false news. It's truthful news. It's gospel news. It puts up with anything except that which is truly evil or destructive to the community's life and well-being. But it lovingly approaches that, even though it needs to be done in a firm way. Love trusts God always. It always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. When the early brethren decided to risk all, including their life, to do what they believed with all their heart, soul, and mind was right, and chose to be baptized, clothed in the gracious love of God, they then arose from the water and joined heart and mind together by sharing in the first love feast. Each time we share the love feast together, we're remembering God's love for us by acting out our love for one another. And for those who are new among us, the love feast has several parts to it. The washing of feet and hands, an act of service and humility. The sharing of a common meal where we believe Christ is at the table with us as we break bread and fellowship and share Gemeinschaft. And the taking in of the broken body of Christ and the covenant in his blood that we are loved and forgiven. Jared McKenna, who spoke to the youth and advisors at this year's National Youth Conference, said it is in our Church of the Brethren DNA to live a radical presence and radical obedience of and for Jesus Christ. My greatest concern for the Church of the Brethren and this congregation is that many of us don't seem to believe the love feast is that important anymore. It's just another program. Well, I want to invite us to think different about that. It's not a program. It is an act of obedience. Radical presence, radical obedience. That is why the love feast is so important to our world today. We so easily, in our desire to choose for what we'd like for us, that we miss the opportunity of receiving what God has chosen for us. The gift of radical, passionate love made known in Jesus Christ for every one of us. Most certainly, we in the world are crying for something deeper and more genuine and more radical than is often found in our world today. I wonder, we've been having these congregational conversations. Do you remember how often small group was named? There's a hunger and a longing for meaningful small group life. That warp, that weft, that bringing together, that cementing together in love, where we can discover that deep sense of belonging, that we have a place. So these three challenges I leave with you as you leave here today. The first, right now, and in this next week, let's talk about what and how we can show love of God to one another in this place. Every one of us, no matter our role in this church or our understanding of theology or our political ideology, let us commit to love God by loving one another. If we cannot do that, then we are not showing our love for God. Second, every one of us, please take this invitation seriously. Every one of us, make it your best effort in planning and intention to be present at our next love feast. This church needs it. This world needs it. You need it. And number three, what one thing this next week am I willing to do to show God's love to a neighbor or a family member? What one thing? And why is this important? Going back to John again. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is perfected in us. This is community as kinship.